book of Acts chapter 7, please. We'll pick it up at the end of chapter 7, but what's happening here is Stephen is preaching to the high priest. And he has that privilege because he's been arrested and brought before the high priest because he was debating in the synagogue. And verse 10 of chapter 6 tells us that the reason they arrested him was that he was doing a better job than those he was debating with. And so because of his eloquence, because of his sound understanding of God's word, he was arrested and brought before the priest, and he's through the Bible, essentially. It's the longest message recorded in God's word, and he takes the high priest through a Bible study. And he takes him from right near the start of Israel's founding, and he takes them through all these steps, trying to demonstrate to the high priest the privileges that Israel have had as a nation through centuries of God's working with them as a people. And he's trying to demonstrate to him the privilege God the privileged hand of God's blessing that God has had. But he makes a statement that we'll read in a moment that really caught my attention, because I've been reading through the book of month. Something really stood out to me, and we'll speak about that in a moment, but verse 48, Acts chapter 7 and verse 48, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? That phrase really jumped out, and that's the title of this evening's message. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or, what is the place of my hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. What house will ye build? He gets here to the temple, God's permanent dwelling place amongst Israel, and the blessing that Israel had of having them there. But he asks the question that God asked right back in, I think it was 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. This is a quote directly from those passages. And he says, what house will you build me? This is a question that God asked of his people. And he wasn't decrying David and Solomon's desire to build a temple that they would have a permanent relationship with the God of heaven. He wasn't talking that down, their plans. But he was questioning what would transpire from there forward. And here, Israel, we know, is so far from God that they cannot, in the New Testament, see God's hand of working through the Messiah and his provision of the Messiah. They missed it. That's how far from God they were, and yet they had, in the middle of their city, the temple, where God supposedly dwelt, and they supposedly sacrificed to daily and weekly, as we read of in the Old Testament. And so the Lord impressed on my mind that I've been reading through these passages up until here, and I'd really been noticing, and the Lord had put out to me the contrast between the young church there in Jerusalem and surrounding, how God's hand was upon them and the Holy Spirit was working in their midst, and the contrast between that and the power that the religious leaders so-called had. The contrast between these religious leaders and the power that was evident in the young church. And the contrast between the world powers, the Romans say, and the young church. because the Holy Spirit was present, working in their lives and in their midst all along. And that was the difference. And we'll look at some of these contrasts in a moment. And the Lord, I'd been praying about what to share here, and the Lord really impressed on me that what a better thought to share this evening than God's hand on a young church there in the beginning of Acts, and the power that they had as compared to the world power, Rome, and as compared to the national power, the religious leaders. And then the question must be asked, what church, what house are you building here? You personally, what are you contributing to this church family that has been established here in Newcastle? And what a blessing that is. And we were so encouraged and excited when we heard that Charlie was coming to start a church here. But Newcastle doesn't just need another church. There are many churches here in Newcastle, many long established churches. My cousins grew up, and some of them are still here somewhere. That side of the family we're out of touch with, so I don't know where they are. But I remember coming to an Anglican church up on the, I guess it's this way, isn't it? Up on the top above Newcastle, a massive sandstone one, very old church. Newcastle has churches and has long established churches. So why does Newcastle need another church? Because many churches in our day, like the one I grew up in, haven't got the power of God upon their midst. Holy Spirit isn't working in the lives of individuals, mainly because they're not saved. The saved ones there, they are in the world, and they are not letting the Holy Spirit work in their hearts and in their midst. The question still remains for you and I tonight. What are we contributing to the churches that we're a part of? My case, my home church, case this, your church. Are you contributing something based upon the arm of the flesh and some past spiritual growth? Or are you contributing something under the power and guiding of the Holy Spirit? That's the question that we need to consider, and the Lord would have us to look at this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being in this place tonight. And Father, we pray that you'd bless your word. Pray that, Lord, you'd give clarity of thought to each of us, Lord. To me as I convey your word, and to each one here as they apply the thought to their circumstance specifically. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless this church. Use it, Lord, to be a beacon into the community, that souls might be saved, Lord, and bring glory to you in their lives. We pray in Christ our Saviour's name. Amen. What house will you build? Let's go to the book of John firstly this evening. We'll come back to Acts later on. But John, from John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14, from here onwards, Christ is trying to teach his disciples about his departing. He's trying to prepare them for when he's off the scene. And so from John chapter 14 onwards, Christ is teaching about the Holy Spirit. And there's some very familiar passages here, and at times we forget what Christ is seeking to do overall, but let's pick it up in chapter 14, John 14, at verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Up until verse 16 there, it's a very familiar verses there that we don't necessarily consider often in the context of the Holy Spirit. But that phrase there in verse 16, the Comforter will be with you forever. Christ is beginning to unfold the doctrine of the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling within the Christian. That up until the beginning of the New Testament hadn't been the case necessarily. But then jump down to verse 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. The Comforter, his permanent indwelling there. And yet, there in verse 19, because I live, ye shall live. Christ was about to die. Because I live, ye shall live also. But Christ was going to rise again, wasn't he? And so he was going to continue to live. But I take from that this thought, that I am dead. I am lifeless when the Holy Spirit doesn't have control over my life. Not some charismatic type of control that is another spirit, but allowing the Holy Spirit to take and lead me into truth, as we'll see in a moment. But the context is that Christ is teaching about the Comforter, who's going to live with these believers forever and indwell them permanently. And yet, he says, ye live because I live. But when the Holy Spirit doesn't have... Yes, he's in there. He's permanently dwelling because it says forever. And yet when the Spirit doesn't have control over my life, over your life, over my service in the church, your service in the church, when it's the arm of the flesh, that service is dead. That service is lifeless. Then we go on into chapter 15, and it's that familiar passage that to many of us about the vine and that beautiful illustration of abiding in the vine. But verse 5 is perhaps the key verse that we might be familiar with. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Fruitfulness as a Christian is illustrated here when we abide in Christ. For without me, ye can do nothing. But jump down to verse 16. We may be familiar with that passage, but down in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Go. Go and bring forth fruit. That your fruit should remain is the other thought there. But then look at verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And remember, Christ is beginning to unfold this whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit here. And I see there that I cannot abide in Christ. I cannot be fruitful as a Christian when the Holy Spirit doesn't have control over my life. Without the Holy Spirit, I cannot bring forth fruit, and I cannot bring forth fruit, and therefore that fruit cannot remain. It cannot be abundant fruit, because I'm not bringing forth fruit. There's no spiritual influence in the life of another believer, or in the life of a yet unsaved individual. There's no spiritual influence that can be brought to bear unless the Holy Spirit has a hold of my life, has a hold of your life. And let's continue then into chapter 16. And Christ, in verse 5, brings their attention to the question that began this whole lesson. Back in chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas asked a question, which brought about Christ's answer in this way. Verse 5 of 14, where are we here? Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Christ began to speak about heaven and his departing and where he was going and the Holy Spirit. And so here in chapter 16 then, Christ has been speaking for some time now about his departing, and the disciples are grieved. They're upset. They're troubled. Christ is going. And look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Expedient. That word expedient means beneficial, profitable. You will be benefited by my going away. That's what Christ said. Now, if that was you and I just discussing about walking with Christ or something, if I said to you, brother, you would do well to go without Christ for some time. The rest of us here would do well to stone me for blasphemy. You know, this concept of being without Christ and I'll be beneficial, that is almost blasphemous, right? And yet Christ is trying to teach them that if I go, you're going to be better off, because when I go, the Holy Spirit will come. And the Holy Spirit's presence in your life will guide you. You'll be far better off with the Holy Spirit dwelling within you permanently than with me, the Son of God, the Messiah of the world, who will die for your sins, standing right beside you. That's an amazing thought. And as Baptists, we need to be careful not to totally shun the doctrine of the Holy Spirit because some crazy people out there distort the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You'll be benefited. Let's continue in verse 7. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. That word reprove is like a legal term. It's when the prosecutor tables the case against the accused. Before the judge or before the jury, the prosecutor will stand and say, this is the case brought against that guilty person. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin. And you and I ought to be a witness in this world. We ought to be preaching the gospel. And yet it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring the case before that unsaved individual that they're sinful, and before Christ they are guilty of death. But with the Holy Spirit being with me as a soul winner, it is my responsibility to show him the verses. It's my responsibility to tell him that the way of sin without repentance is death. But then it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring the conviction, to bring that contrition, and to bring about repentance. I can't do that as the faithful witness. Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Without the Holy Spirit having a hold on my life, I cannot be the witness that I need to be in the community around me. You cannot, as a church, and you cannot, as individuals, be the witness, the faithful Christian witness into your community, with your workmate, colleagues, neighbours, those that you meet randomly through soul winning. You cannot be as effective a soul winner without the Holy Spirit hold on your life. I cannot minister to the heart of man without the Holy Spirit. You cannot minister to the heart of man without the Holy Spirit doing a work. Which brings us back to our question, what house will you build? If I'm serving in the church of God, ministering to other believers, without the Holy Spirit having a part in that service, I am not ministering to them spiritually. I'm only ministering to them physically, practically, but not spiritually. Your ministry in this place, without the Holy Spirit's leading, cannot impact the soul of man, even if they're saved. Now God can use anything. He used an ass to speak to an unfaithful man. So he can use somebody that's not filled with the Spirit to be a blessing to you, but not in the way that perhaps they would have originally wanted. So where are we with this? Are we reliant on the Holy Spirit's control in our lives? Christ himself said that we were going to be better off without him right beside us. But only if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us permanently, yes, but having a hold on our life as well. Let's go back to the book of Acts then, Acts chapter 4. I want you to note then the powerlessness of the Jewish leaders. How powerless they were in their effort to quench the Holy Spirit amongst the young church there in Jerusalem. Chapter 4, we'll pick it up. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Jump down to verse 8. That was all the apostles that were arrested, if I understand the passage correctly. But then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. We don't need to continue into his message, but I just want you to note there, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Ghost then. He gets up to preach against these religious leaders who've just captured them for preaching. And he gets up, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preaches. Exactly what they're just trying to stop him doing. But the Holy Spirit had other plans. They were powerless against this young church. And while the rulers of the people are grieved in verse 1, 2 and 3 there that we saw, Peter's getting full of the Holy Spirit. And yes, these people are reprobate. Yes, they're without Christ. But that's not the point. I recognize that these religious people were not necessarily saved because they hadn't placed their faith in Christ for salvation. I recognize that point. I'm not missing that. Yet they claim to be doing the work of God. They sincerely believed that they were doing the work of God. But I want you to note the contrast between the two. There's only one group doing God's bidding here. And the result, excuse me, the result, look in verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. All men glorified God. The result of them letting the Holy Spirit guide their service was the glory of God. Remember, we read in John 16, verse 8, Christ said that the Holy Spirit would reprove the world of sin. Well, look, verse 31. And when they had prayed, this is the apostles now free and they're back in their own base camp. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. This new church was going places. They were going places because they let the Holy Spirit lead their lives personally. And as a group, they let the Holy Spirit lead. For time's sake, we'll skip over chapter 5, 6 and 7, but in chapter 5, we see the believers getting out of line with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, the church is again in step with the Spirit, even in difficult situations. And then in verse 7, we see it as preaching, but the result of his Spirit-filled preaching in at the end of chapter 7, in verse 54, was anger. Not his anger, but anger of the religious leaders. They're outraged at this Spirit-filled preaching. And then we come to chapter 8. Chapter 8 in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they which were scattered abroad, when every preaching the word, you say, where's the Holy Spirit in that? Saul's causing havoc in the church. The arm of the flesh lashed out against God. Saul and his team are out persecuting the church, and yet everyone in verse 4 there has fled, everyone that chose to flee, went everywhere preaching the gospel. If someone ran in here tonight with a machine gun, would you run out crying the gospel, or would you just run out if you had a chance? That's Spirit-filled fleeing, is it not? They're running for their lives through cities and towns to some other place. God's using this in their midst because they hadn't taken the gospel past the walls of Jerusalem. And this was how God unsettled the church and started to spread the gospel out into, further out into the Middle East and from there into Europe. But it was the Spirit of God on those people that sent them out preaching the gospel. And then we get an example of one of those people, Philip, in verse 5 onwards. Firstly, he goes and he preaches in Samaria. And the Samaritans get saved. And so then Peter and John, I believe it is, come down to see what's going on amongst these Samaritans. It appears that they're also receiving Christ. And then the Holy Spirit, just as the Jews, these two people groups that had been not at war, but at enmity amongst themselves, find themselves together in Christ, those that are fellow believers. What kind of a house are you building? The arm of the flesh, like Saul, was working directly against the work of God. Yet the Spirit-filled working in the midst of these people took the gospel into the community. It's the Spirit's grip on your life that can turn Newcastle upside down, that can change that workmate at work that is opposed to you and the gospel. God won't bless simply because your church has the right doctrine. He might, but he won't bless just because you have the right doctrine. But he cannot not bless at the double lip. He can't hold back his blessing when you have the right doctrine and the Spirit of God's working in your heart and in your midst. He can't hold back his blessing. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That "be not drunk with wine" is just one example of many things that can be in our lives that block the working of the Holy Spirit. The alcohol, we understand, takes control of our body and we become less clear in our thought and less clear in our actions when we're under the influence of alcohol's control. We understand that. But in the same way, somebody that doesn't have alcohol as an issue in their life, they might hear this tidbit of news and they have to tell everybody about it. This juicy piece of gossip. Or it might be some other sin that is pertinent to you. When that gets a grip of your life, the Holy Spirit cannot have control. Just like the alcohol would deaden your senses to the Spirit's leading, so too this other sin that is pertinent to your life will deaden the Holy Spirit's working and leading in your life. We need to be careful. Chapter 9 begins in the same way as chapter 8. It begins with an enraged Saul once again. And yet so quickly the tides turn. Saul is breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And yet by verse 10, I think it is. Verse 10, he's already called on Christ for salvation. And there's a man called Ananias. And the Lord calls to him and sends him to Saul. And see the contrast between that religious leader, Saul, and this young church man, Ananias. It doesn't tell us that he's filled with the Holy Spirit, but he is. Because look at how he enters Saul's presence in verse 17. And Ananias went, verse 17 of chapter 9, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." He's just walked into a murderous man's house and spoken such gracious words. And this isn't just some man that's killed some random person out there. This is a man with permission to kill himself and the rest of his church family. Saul is out to kill people like Ananias, and the gracious words with which he speaks to this man is evident that the Spirit's control is on his life as well. And throughout Acts we see examples like these. The result in verse 31 is that believers everywhere were edified. But do you see that contrast? The religious leaders, seeking to do whatever they will, are powerless against this young church. The Romans are powerless against working of the Spirit amongst these young Christians, because God's hand of blessing is on their lives, because they're allowing God to work in their lives. And so then the question still remains for us, for you and I. What house will you build? What's your contribution to this place? Some of you have been Christians for many years. You weren't saved here. And when we've been saved for a while, we might get content with where we're at. We're content with the spiritual growth that's taken place years in the past. And those major changes that needed to happen in our lives happened long ago. In my case, it was the air shortening and the places I was going that needed to change. But they were the biggest things that needed to change at the moment of salvation. But God hasn't finished doing a work in my life. He hasn't finished doing a work in your life either. But if we're not careful, we'll quench God's working in our life. We'll be content with the spiritual growth that happens years in the past, that has left us at the place that we're at today. Newcastle needs a church where spiritual growth is vital in the life of believers. You saw the effect of when that was absent. But when the Holy Spirit doesn't work upon your life, you're dead and lifeless, like we saw in John 14. You're fruitless, like we saw in John 15. And you cannot minister to the heart of those around you, like we saw in chapter 16. How can I be Spirit-filled? Let's look at one more passage. Romans, please. Romans chapter 7, just in closing. Romans chapter 7. Paul concludes his description of our daily struggle from verses 18 onwards. He's describing the state of our minds when we know to do right and we find ourselves doing wrong. And that constant battle that we have within ourselves at times. I know that this is the right thing to do, and yet I find myself doing the contrary to that again and again in various situations. And he concludes that thought in verse 25. And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that Spirit is what he's referring to in verse 25, the law of God. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to them that are saved. And it's not just to them that are saved, but them who are saved and who walk not after the flesh. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God, he says. I need to, therefore, be renewing my mind daily. I need to be renewing my mind with the Word of God. Constantly committing verses, and they're great verses that you quoted together tonight. Those, was it Galatians? What was the memory verses that we, Galatians 6. Great verses. We need to be adding verses to our mind, constantly trying to renew our minds. But chapter 8 continues in verse 8, pick it up. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We cannot please God in the flesh. We can do all, it's right to do right. It's good to do good. But we cannot please God if our actions are flesh-based. We're serving in the flesh, the power of the flesh. This coming year, what kind of a house will you build? Christians, have you stopped growing? Are you growing in Christ? Does the Spirit have control of your life? What house will you build? Let's bow our heads for prayer. In a moment we'll pray. I'd like to conclude our time with a moment of invitation. Christian, is there an area of your life that God doesn't have control over? Perhaps, like we spoke in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's an area of your life that God wants to have control over but doesn't. And you know that's quenching the Spirit. Perhaps, Christian, you've been serving in the under the steam of past spiritual life. Past spiritual growth, as opposed to walking with Christ daily and allowing the Holy Spirit to have a hold over your life. So pray for me, Brother James. There's an area of my life, I know I'm saved, but there's an area of my life that I recognize God is not in control of, because I won't give it to him. Or I'm serving in the power of the flesh at times. Pray for me. So anyone that would just raise up their hand, say, pray for me. I need to give the Spirit more control over my life. Thank you. I see those hands. Anybody else? Yeah. We're praying for you that the Lord would speak specifically to you about how to fix that. You might be here without Christ this evening, and that passage there that we just finished on, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let me warn you, no good thing, no good work you do can get you to heaven. No amount of goodness can earn you to heaven. Earn your way to heaven. Because you cannot please God in the flesh. Getting to heaven is a spiritual thing. It's not a fleshly thing. It's not something you can earn. If you're here tonight without Christ, say, pray for me. I need to understand that more. Pray that I would understand that further and be saved. Is there anyone here? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this church family. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the gracious way that You've provided salvation for all mankind. We thank you, Lord, for establishing this church here. Yet, Lord, we desire that you would be glorified. And we recognize that it's through us allowing you to work in our lives through the power and control of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that for these that have indicated with their hands and perhaps others that, Lord, you desire to work in every area of our life. And Lord, I pray for these ones that they'd let you. And Lord, that you'd be glorified as they seek to serve you in the Spirit's control. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.